The one and only Chris Ho really does not need an introduction, do you?
Sure.
This is the one and only Chris Ho. Beloved brother in Christ. He is very special to us. And Chris is speaking as part of our series on the Holy Spirit Who, and you're speaking on laying of hands this morning?
Impartation
and the laying of hands.
Yeah.
With Anne's help. So it's the other way around this week? Yes? And maybe Lisa a wee bit as well. So it could be the whole family. So that's great. Well, listen, let's just pray for Chris and Anne and Lisa. Father, we are just honored and privileged to have Chris and Anne, Lisa and the rest of the family as part of our community. We give you thanks for each one of them, for their selfless giving to us, for their giving to the glory and the kingdom of God. And Lord, we would just bless them in the name of Jesus Christ. And we would just pray for them as a family that today would be a special day as they give and as they sow. Father, may they reap in your kingdom. May they reap righteousness and peace and joy and love and grace and mercy in their lives. So bless them in the name of Jesus. Father, just pray that as they come and as they speak, Father, give us ears that hear, that hearts that receive, that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged, and not just in our heads, but in our inmost beings.
Yes.
That we would step out, that we would take good risks in you. Because we know that your Holy Spirit is in us and working through us. So Lord, just be with them and with all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah.
I thought he had one of the other mics on.
Thank you. I don't really need this, but it gives me an extra sense of authority, so I'll use it. Thank you, Ashley. You know, just hearing your words makes me glad to be part of a community, part of a place where you're known and loved, and they know your weaknesses as well as your strengths, but they emphasize your strengths, and that's a good thing. She said there's only one and only Chris Hall. It reminded me that there's a place, there's a small village just south of Cambridge that's called Chris Hall. Maybe they pronounce it Chris Hall, I'm not sure, but I think that's pretty amazing. But more amazing still, there's a book before the throne of God in heaven that has my name written in it. And I think that's pretty awesome. I read in the Bible, when the Son of God came from heaven to earth, and he took upon himself a name. He called himself the Son of Adam. We read it the Son of Man, but the name he gave himself was the Son of Adam. And he gave himself another name, the Son of David, because he was descended through his mother from David. But can you imagine what the implications of God the Son naming himself by your name? That does something with my fuses. He's put his name upon me, and I'm found in him. But he also wants to take my name upon himself, and I think that is remarkable. So I accept humbly that I am one of a kind, and I believe that each of us are one of a kind and very, very much valued. That's one of the things we're going to look at this morning. The two things that we'd like to establish this morning in our hearts, not just in our heads. If we could go away from here with our heads held high and a sense of incredible dignity that we have been given, specialness and value that has been put upon us, so that we can go out into God's world and ooze good things into the aching, hurting, dark places that are longing for the revelation of the sons of God. Did you know that the whole of creation is longing and groaning for the revelation of the sons of God? There are sons of God in the earth. We just need to reveal them. They just need to be discovered and uncovered, and the glory that is within us released to shine. I feel secure standing alongside Ashley this morning. She's praying, because I know some of her story too. We're just back from Israel, and we popped in to Nazareth along the way and looked in on just one of her little projects, where hundreds and hundreds of Arab people in that part of the world depend on the operation that she is helping to oversee, that brings health and sustaining life in a hospital project in Nazareth. It's the oldest, most established hospital in Israel. And Ashley is, in her humble way, is seeking to give some strength and assistance to that. So, you know, there's some amazing secrets hidden within each one of us. There's some amazing secrets hidden within Malcolm, who's sitting right here. I'm so thrilled that you stood up and shared this morning, Malcolm. I knew there was something pregnant in you, and you gave it birth for our benefit. And I hope we heard that, God's cry to fill us with the Holy Spirit. He wants to. He is emotional about it. He is something that he can get excited about and desires to fill us with good things. So we want to establish our own identity this morning, just remind ourselves of who we are, and so that we can feel strong and equipped and able to go out and give good things. I want Lisa to come and share just briefly a vision that she heard somebody else share. Lisa is brand new back from China since 10 o'clock last night, and so she can bring a special greeting from China and share whatever you want to, okay?
So this was a story. I'm not sure if it was actually somebody's vision or whether it was just a story, but either way, it's good. So there was a man who went to heaven, or he entered into heaven. And when he got there, then he met Abraham, and he said to Abraham, "Wow, Abraham, tell me, what was it like to have the Lord give a whole nation to you and show you all the stars in the sky and tell you that your descendants would outnumber them? What was that like? Tell me." And then he met Moses, and he said, "Whoa, Moses, tell me, what was it like when you went up to the mountain and the Lord gave you the Ten Commandments and his glory passed by you? And when you led the Israelites out of captivity, tell me, what was that like to be led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire?" And then he met, he met with Elijah. And he said, "Elijah, wow, tell me, what was it like to be taken up in a chariot of fire into heaven? Tell me, what was that experience like?" And then he met Daniel. He said, "Daniel, tell me what it was like to be in the pit of lions and have the Lord shut their mouths." And so he met all these prophets and righteous men of old. And then all these men and prophets turned to him and said, "Wow, can you tell me what is it like to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have him dwell inside you?" I just thought that was really powerful. Like, the prophets of old longed for the day when we would be filled with the presence of God, and we get to have him dwell inside us. We don't have to offer the sacrifices and wear special clothes or cleanse ourselves to enter into the Holy of Holies, because the Lord has provided that sacrifice. So now we can boldly enter in any day and all the time, and he can dwell inside us when we invite him to live within us. So I was just going to mention quickly maybe what is it like to have the Holy Spirit live in you? So I think sometimes when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then he can change us and move within us when we yield to him. And sometimes you think about it consciously, and sometimes it just happens. So I've just been to China. I just got back late last night, as Dad said. And for those of you that know our Chinese friends, then they really miss us, and they send their love, and just really appreciate the time that they had here with us. So the last 2 days, so I was staying with one of my friends and his parents, and then my friend had to go back to another province to work. So just me and his parents, and they don't speak any English, and I don't speak very much Chinese, or any at all. I tried hard, but didn't do very well. I spent the 2 days just with his parents and with his mother in particular. And so I was asking the Lord, I said, "Oh Lord, I really want them to know you too. And how can I show you them, even though I can't speak to them?" So we just spent the 2 days together, had a nice time, and his mom, because we couldn't really speak to each other, would like move me around and hold my hand and do lots of actions to show me things. So when I was on the plane on the way home, though, I was thinking, Lord, like, did you touch them, or how did that have any impact in your name? Because I couldn't really communicate very well to them. And then he showed me that every time that I took her hand, or every time that I touched her and just showing love through our physical touch, then I could see the Lord like flowing through me like light, just through my hands, and that he was touching her and taking her hand. So sometimes you don't need to say anything, and the Lord flows through our actions and our touch, and touch in particular is really powerful. I started my journey in Beijing as well, and spent a week there with a friend there and other friends. And they were really generous to me and took me to all the tourist spots. And we did lots of exciting things and ate a lot of food. And so I was just having fun and just being me and having fun with our friends and new friends. And then when I left, then I got a message from my friend who was there. So maybe I just wanted to read it to you just to show maybe how the Holy Spirit can flow through us even when we don't try very hard, or just as we yield to him and obey his voice. So this is the message I got. He said, "You know, you changed me a lot, not only in English. I appreciate so much that God who sends you to me. You are spreading the Holy Spirit to the whole world. Maybe yourself even don't know how great you are. Chinese people need you. You purify the people here." So just from doing life, and the Holy Spirit can move and touch people powerfully. So yeah, that's maybe what it's like.
Fantastic. Thank you. We're British mostly, aren't we? Although there are many of us here who are not, but some are. Quite a few. And as a Brit, I can say that we're not always that great about speaking ourselves up. We're very professional at speaking ourselves down. Isn't that true? And so when we hear somebody saying some things plainly about themselves, which are good, sometimes it sounds a bit odd. Maybe even American. But true humility is to speak of ourselves as we really are, as we are in God's sight. And he speaks very, very highly of us. And I think it's good that we agree with him, not in a boastful or arrogant way, you know, in a humble way. But we shouldn't be demeaning ourselves night and day and night, because we're making agreement with the accuser. And I don't think that's who we want to agree with. I think we want to make agreement with the one who's lifted us up out of darkness into light, who has paid a price beyond any other price for us and set a value on us which sets us up on high. And so I think we can carry that without boastfulness or pride, but with confidence. Is that true? And I want to encourage us that we grow in that, we learn to do that, that we are people who can walk with our heads held high, knowing not what is in us of ourselves, but what has been put in us and what we've made to be. Okay, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit over the summer. We're just getting started. There's much more to come. And last week we were thinking about the Holy Spirit, begin to explore how the Holy Spirit is imparted. He's imparted to us and through us. He's somehow discharged and given, lodged within us, so that we ourselves could also give out from him. We can't give out without first being filled. We can't write a check, which nobody ever does anymore, do they? We can't use a Visa card without first knowing that there's something in the account. If we believe there's nothing in the account, we're never going to use that card. It could have £1 billion in the account, but if we don't believe that, then we're never going to put it to use. Is that true? So we have to first understand what has been invested in us. And we are designed and destined to be children of the living God. John, in his letter, says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." As if to say, that's just for starters. You know, that's now. And what we will be has not yet even been revealed. But we know this, that when we see him, we're going to be like him. So it's a pretty good starting place just to be like the sons and daughters of God, of the living God. And what's coming, we can't even begin to speak of. But let's just accept what's already now. We are children of God, filled with power from on high to live a supernatural life. If you have turned away from all that you know to be wrong, from acts that lead to death, and that you have put your confidence in the account that you have heard of a man who came from heaven to earth to pay for your sin and to make a way for you to be acceptable before the throne of God, then you are an awesome person. And God has purpose and plan in your life, not just to make you happy and take you to heaven, but to do something for this earthy earth. I was gardening yesterday. I had such a good time. My hands were filthy with soil. My hands were in the soil, and I felt one with the soil. I felt so happy with my hands in the soil. And there's something that tells me as you get older that becomes an increasing pleasure. And I wonder whether it's because you know that sooner or later you're going to return to soil and you're just sort of making contact there again. There's nothing R about that. That's the truth. And you know something? Because the dust returns to the ground where it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So I'm not going to be feeling bad for myself with the worms. I'm going to be alive with Christ, but feeling unclothed and longing for the resurrection so that I can have my full self together again, body and spirit. Amen. That was all an extra. But now that I am in this body of flesh, I am earthy. I am of the earth. And because I am filled with the Spirit of God, then I can bring together earth and heaven in one place, in one body. And you know, Paul, the apostle, the great apostle who did so many amazing things and gave us such incredible words, is not of the earth today. His time has come and gone, and it'll come again. But today he is not of the earth, and he doesn't carry the same authority that I do to bring heaven into earth, because I'm of the earth. Is that okay? So you are of the earth. You all know, oh yeah, I'm really earthy, I'm a worm, you know, I'm low, I'm going to return to dust. But, you know, there's something really positive about that. There's something life-giving. Because if you combine that together with the Spirit of the living God, then you can bring life, breathe life into this earth. Okay. So, last time Anne was sharing some practical examples of how that works out in real life as a teacher. Not just as somebody who goes to church, but somebody who lives in the real world. I thought that was really cool. And she's going to come and share a little bit more this morning. But first, I just want to share a bit about the temple. 3,500 years ago, or thereabouts, there were 3 million people wandering around in the desert and one light-headed man. I just had that phrase come to mind, a light-headed man. You know, he was so full of glory that he had to put a veil over his head because, you know, the people couldn't stand it. It was like 1,000 watts, too much, turn it down. You know, volume control for that head, Moses. But he was a light-headed man. And he went up the mountain, just as Lisa referred to, and he received there great revelations. But the astounding thing is, a large part of that revelation was to do with how to build a tent. You think, my goodness, you know, he could have joined the scouts to learn that. Surely there was something more to be received in the incredible revelations received on the top of this mountain. And yet, if you look at it, a very large portion of that had to do with building a tent. I did a quick calculation, and the gold alone in that tent, I can't remember how many talents it was and what that converts to, but I looked up the value of gold today, and as of today's rate, the gold alone that went into that tabernacle, that tent, was worth $6 billion, or 4 billion pounds. Now, Malcolm shared about a guy who, no, you prayed for a guy, and then he prayed for a guy who found he'd received £1,000. That's pretty amazing. But here we're talking about £4 billion for a tent. Now, we're just about to go down to Soul Survivor, and I don't think our tent is worth that much. Is it? How much did we pay for it? What? Yeah, let's say less than that. Maybe a few hundred. This was a tent that was worth £4 billion plus. Okay, this was to be a meeting place. It was to be a dwelling place for God on earth because he has always wanted to come out of heaven and into earth. And one day he's going to move his postal address from one heaven. That is my mother, by the way. She makes music in her heart. And it's been amazing having her around. You know, she brought me into this world. You've got her to blame. And when I was a tiny baby, she dedicated me to the Lord, like Hannah did with Samuel. And I think the implications of that have run through the rest of my life story. So I honor my mother, and I can do that. She's not here. God was looking for a way that he could make himself present and dwelling on earth without exploding, without destroying us all, without turning us all into toast. And this tent was the first attempt. 3,000 years ago, David pitched a tent on the on Jebus, which is the city that he had taken from the Jebusites and made into the city of David. Anne and I were there, crawling all over it just a couple of weeks ago. And the first thing he did was to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God on earth, into a city. And he pitched a tent there and wrote songs like, how lovely is your dwelling place. And I long to dwell in your tent forever. And such was the longing in David's heart to not only have a place where he could meet with God, but to make a place where the whole nation could meet with God. And not only the whole nation, but all of the nations could come up and find a place to pray and to be heard by the living God. And so he began making preparations. God said to him, you're not the one to build the temple. It's going to be your son. He said, well, if I can't build it, I'm going to prepare for it. And he laid aside, among other things, 100,000 talents of gold. I have the number here. Now, you know, because you can do the calculations, that a talent of gold is 67, talent is 67 pounds. So that's 67 pounds of gold times 100,000, which means 6.7 million pounds of gold. A little bit of mathematics here. Can't see Anne. You're not in the eyeline there, but she's enjoying the maths. And at today's gold rate, which is $1,333 per ounce, that works out at approximately $160 billion worth of gold. That was just the gold. Then there was the silver, then there was the bronze and the iron, and the timber, which he bought from a king just north of him, he paid 20 towns for. So the timber that went into this temple alone was worth 20 towns. What do you think 20 towns would be worth? Have we got any town planners here? Well, should we say a billion each? So let's add on another 20 billion. Is that conservative? Or it's a lot of money. Do you get the point? It's worth a lot. I mean, we're at 100 billion pounds before we even get off the gold. And I looked up the most expensive buildings in the world today. And coming in, weighing at number 10, is the Bellagio Hotel in Las Vegas. Has anybody been to the Bellagio? Yes, I see that hand. Did you enjoy the $2.3 billion that was spent for your sake? $2.3 billion. That was pretty good going. That's a lot of money, isn't it? And 3 out of the 10 in the top 10 are in Las Vegas. Would you believe it? The Emirates Palace in Dubai cost a cool $4.5 billion. I'm sorry, this isn't going to be converted into pounds. And right at the top of the list, oh no, the Freedom Tower, which is being built on Ground Zero. I don't know, are they finished yet? It's not finished yet, is it? Still going up. The Freedom Tower comes in at a budget of $3.8 billion. And that's the highest per square foot out of any building that we currently have on our planet. But the Marina Bay Sands in Singapore has costed a total of $6 billion. That was finished a couple of years ago. $6 billion. These are pretty expensive buildings. My house didn't cost that much. Scottish Parliament? I don't think even the Scottish Parliament costs that much. Probably. Today they definitely would. But these pale into utter insignificance, don't they? Against the temple which David prepared for and his son Solomon built to the glory of God. And when the temple had been completed on the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, Solomon gathered the people together to dedicate the temple, and he prayed and lifted the whole project before the Lord. And it says, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. Now, we know that because we sing it in the song, don't we? A sacrifice was made, and then a fire came. The priests were overwhelmed because his glory came. They couldn't stand because the presence, the tangible presence of the God came and filled this construction, this earthy, very expensive construction. And not only did Solomon do his best to offer up something to God, but God responded to him. You know, we think, you know, maybe God wasn't really impressed with that, but he was impressed with it, and he inspired it, and he approved it, and he said this, I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So much happened in that temple, and then in the subsequent one, which replaced it. We found that Jesus is there when he was dedicated, when he was blessed by Anna and by Simeon, when he was prophesied over, when he grew up and was found there in the temple courts with the teachers of the law. And then when he himself began his teaching ministry and appeared often in the temple where the people could learn from him. It's there that he healed the sick. And it's there that he deliberately made a whip of cords and went into that temple because the zeal of the Lord had filled him. And he was going to cleanse that temple, or at least indicate that God is not happy with this construction, this building, this place where he has put his name being used as a market, as a bartering place, and as a place of money exchange. Zeal for your house will consume me, is what his disciples remembered. This temple, this construction is amazing. It is a dwelling of the glory of God on earth. And today, if you ask most Jews, is Jack here? He's not here, so I can say what I like. Right. Well, in that case, I say it with full authority. that most Jews today would see this as being the most holy place. What remains of this temple as being the most holy place on earth, from which the presence of God never departs. Rabbi Acha, and I don't know who he is, but he is quoted as saying, the Shekinah, the divine presence, will never depart from the western wall, which is what remains of Solomon's and then Herod's temple. Will never depart from the western wall, as it is written, behold, he stands behind our wall. And so, 2 weeks ago, Anne and I were in Jerusalem, and we crawled all over the archaeology, the stones, and the remains going back 2,000 and 3,000 years. And we put on our imagination glasses and we reconstructed, with the help of some visuals and some signage that explained what we were looking at. And we relived it. We entered into the place where Solomon dedicated and where Jesus brought the glory of God and took his teaching and his healing. And we were there. And we went up to the Western Wall. We joined together with the Jewish believers, the women on the right and the men on the left. And a barrier, fairly not very substantial barrier, but just enough to keep them apart. And so Anne went right up to the very front. She had her nose against the face of the wall and right next to the divider. And I went right up with my face against the wall and my shoulder against the barrier. And we whispered with one another prayers to God. And we, in doing that, we fulfilled a prophecy from Isaiah that says this: foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so as we were praying, as we were standing there, and I felt the cool of the stone which Solomon himself had commissioned against my nose, and I said, God, this is your temple. 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 And something happened as I was doing that, because I honor that place. I believe that it is sacred forever. I believe that Jesus is coming back. He's going to establish a rule. This is another day and another story. But it's a set apart, separate place. But if you go and put your nose against that stone, you will not receive the same impartation as if you come and hold my hand. I just want to say that to you. And you're the same. You are separate, set apart temple of the living God. So come and shake me by the hand. You know, we went around Jerusalem. We're going to, if we get to it, just talk briefly about impartation by touch. Lisa touched on it. But, you know, we'd see these soldiers, so mean looking, young people with their great, they're not Kalashnikovs, they're MI6s or something, but they're pretty fierce looking weapons. And part of their job is to look mean. You know, they look pretty intimidating, particularly when you go up on the Temple Mount. There's a whole bunch of them. You have to walk the gauntlet through them all, and they're there. We would just go up to them and say, hi, how's it going today? And reach out your hand. You know, if you go up to somebody like this, it's kind of difficult, even if you're carrying a Kalashnikov, not to reach your hand out and return. And we made some good friends. We made some good contact. We imparted whatever life we had, and we received life. Okay. And so Jesus said something remarkable. He said of this temple, if you destroy this, I'll build it again in 3 days. And they said, you are crazy, because it's already taken 46 years. Okay, Solomon's took 7 years to build. But Herod's, the second temple, which Haggai prophesied would be, the glory of it would be greater than the former. And it was much larger and more grand. Jesus said of it, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. But did he? because they realized later he wasn't talking about this vast edifice. He was talking about the temple of his body. And when he was speaking to the Pharisees one day, he said to them, "I tell you that one greater than the temple is here." So what value should we set upon this one? If the temple was worth $160 billion for starters, what value should we set on this one who is greater than that? It's crazy, isn't it? He's valuable. He's a valuable piece of real estate which God has looked out upon the earth to dwell in and to reveal himself. But you know what's crazier still? We stood at the place at the back of a bus station where this one willingly laid down his life for the whole world, but for Allison. Because that's how much this temple is worth. So $600 billion, the glory is greater. That's the price that was laid down for Allison. She's worth every bit of that and more in the bank accounts of heaven. You know, there's a value been set upon her life, upon her body, upon her physical being as a dwelling place of the living God. Do you feel a little bit valuable? Special? I hope you do. Because every one of you here who has received Jesus Christ into your life, has been born again, the old has gone and the new has come, is worth more than $600 billion. I'm just trying to put that in monetary value. I'm not sure if it works or not. Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I do live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me at a value greater than we can imagine." And so you and I are dwelling places, temples of the Holy Spirit that God has set a very high value. Should we then go and join that temple with a prostitute? No, says Paul. You think, where did that come from? But should we then go and join that temple with wicked thoughts? No. Should we then go and fill that temple with selfish agendas and living for ourselves or other bad things that I can't think of right now? No, we shouldn't, because it's a valuable piece of real estate that God has set a very high value on, and you are that real estate. Okay. I think I've said that now. So Anna's going to come now and just share for 10 minutes or so about a time in the book of John. And you're going to tell all about it. Here she goes.
Okay, if you've got your Bible, you could turn to John 7, 37. Okay, John 7, 37 says this. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this he means the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." Now, it seems like either you love what Jesus says and you want to worship him, or you hate it so much that you want to kill him. There's never any middle ground, is there, in when you read Jesus' teaching. And the following verses tell us that some of them said, "Oh, look, he's a prophet, he's a Christ." But others, in quotes, wanted to seize him. And verse 43 says, "Thus the people were divided because of Jesus." So there was never any middle ground. Where were the people that said, "Oh, isn't that lovely? He's such a nice guy"? It didn't seem to be there. So what was he saying? And Jesus here is speaking about himself, and he's speaking about his Holy Spirit in us, and it's so radical, it's so new. And Jesus knows exactly who he is, why he'd come, and he knew the future plan. And he stood up and he spoke it really boldly, and he wanted everyone to hear. And he said, "Come if you're thirsty." Now, everybody would be thirsty. This is what we realize. The temple is at the top of a hill. Whichever way you come at it, you have to go uphill. And it's also hot. And often you've got to walk up a lot of stairs. And we saw them and we walked up some of them. It's very hot and everybody would be thirsty. Jesus said, "Everybody come. You all need me." So the people, the religious people who thought they had it all sorted, thought they had it all worked out, their system, it's okay, I'm fine, I know what I'm doing, they had to come to Jesus too. And he said, "Come to me." And we are, all of us, invited to share directly and personally in his life in us. And I loved what Lisa shared about speaking to Moses and Elijah, because they weren't able to have the full experience that we can have of God's own spirit in us. I'm going to think a little bit more about that. And he spoke about that future event of the coming Holy Spirit for all believers, and so that's you and me as well. And the result was going to be streams of living water flowing from within. So this is an invitation for everyone, for all people. There's another similar conversation that Jesus had in John 4 with a Samaritan woman at a well. And he said to her, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So very similar. So you think, oh, well, she's a nice lady. She must have been seeking God for a long time, and now she's come along, and there's Jesus, and just at the right time, she's all ready to receive the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is telling her all about this. But it's not like that, is it? She's a woman who's had 5 husbands, and now she's living with a man, and her life isn't all in order. She just happened to come at a quiet time to get some water from the well because she knew her life was an absolute mess. And yet Jesus invites her as well. It doesn't matter what her starting point is. He is saying, "Come to me and I will fill you up with my Holy Spirit," whether you're the most devout religious person or whether your life is in a complete and utter mess. Jesus says, "This is for you." And we're all invited to come and be filled with his Holy Spirit. And he describes it as a spring of water welling up in us. I looked up the definition of a spring, and it said it's a place where water naturally flows out from the ground. So there's not a lot of effort there, is there? The water's just gushing out. And part of the city of David that Chris and I were crawling around, he said, there was a tunnel which lets the spring that Jerusalem's built on flow through it. And it's 2,700 years old, and you walk through this 500-meter tunnel in lovely ankle-deep water, or sometimes it's up to here. But it's really refreshing and actually quite a fun experience. And so there's a spring of water in this dry land just gushing through all the time. And it's been there for 2,700 years. And it's been there longer than that as well. And Jesus also describes streams of living water flowing from within. This is your homework. Okay, I'm a teacher. So your homework is to read Ezekiel 47. And that is a really good description of water flowing from the temple was Ezekiel's vision. But as Chris said, who's the temple now? We are the temple. But you get this lovely picture of water flowing from the temple down to the east. Now, if you go down to the east, you're heading to the Dead Sea. And you're in a city 1 minute, and within 5 minutes, you're in a desert. And it's a complete desert. There's nothing growing there. It's all sandy, and it's got camels in it, and not a lot of water. And that the picture that Ezekiel had was that the land would become fruitful, that the desert land would become fruitful, that there'd be fruit trees that would be blossoming. It's a beautiful picture of that the trees would be for food and healing, it says. So it's a picture of provision, of life, of healing. And we actually saw, even in that landscape, some areas of fruit trees. Was it figs? Dates or fig trees. And the Israelis are actually quite high-tech people. They've got a lot of good stuff on the go. And one of them is irrigating the land. And one method of doing it, I don't know if it was exactly there, is just pipes, because they haven't got much water, dripping. Just they've calculated how what's the minimum amount of water we can use to get the land still to be fertile, and they've got this drip irrigation system where the water would just drip, drip, drip. And I just thought that, you know, the Lord is offering us gushing water from within us, but even a drip will do. Even a touch, even touching. Let's all shake Chrissy's hand at the end. Lisa and the Chinese lady, just a touch as well can bring that life through us, through each and one of us, each one of us. So what desert land do you have a heart to see fruitful? Because a constant drip is going to do to start with, and then that flow is going to come, and where you are, your family, your business, your workmates, your children, that can all become fruitful if you're feeling it's in a desert just now. Just a wee testimony. Last month, I wrote in my diary that I realised that I don't, what I actually wrote was I just realised I don't really love people. And what I meant was it's not really my primary focus in life. Lisa is, I would say, a real lover of people. And I'm much more task focused. What am I going to do next? And it's not my primary focus is sort of loving people. And the Lord showed me that. I didn't feel guilty. I just thought, yeah, that's right. That's what I am usually thinking more about the next thing to do. So I just prayed, Lord, just change that a bit. I could do with a bit more focus just on a motivation out of loving people. So this week I got a song stuck in my head, and you probably know it. It was Find Me Somebody to Love, Find Me Somebody to Love. And it actually got really annoying. And not only is it not very wholesome, but it was pretty annoying as well. And yeah, the Lord said, well, I'm just reminding you what you said. And I actually started to notice people. I even said, could it not be a nice Christian song? He said, no, annoying song is what you need. So I was swimming. So this is what teachers do when they're on holiday. So I was swimming at the local pool. I do this quite often. And there was a lady there alongside me that I've said hi to before. So I'm swimming along, find me somebody to love. And she says, hi. And I'm halfway down the pool, find me somebody to. And I thought, yeah, that was her. It was her. Go back and speak to her. So we stopped at the end of the pool and had a really lovely chat. I found out she was a churchgoer. She's a home help. She's got a nice family. She sings in the choir. So I don't know if she really got filled with the Holy Spirit. Probably not. But so we've got that connection now. And I found out what her name was, and it was just a really good moment. In Tesco, find me somebody to love. I was just doing the shopping, and I bumped into a lady. I hadn't seen her for years. She, her three daughters she has, and her two youngest, same age as my two oldest. And we just got chatting, and she told me she was lonely. I mean, I honestly hadn't seen her for 7 years, and we chatted, and she told me that. And so we're going to get together and have a coffee at some point. And then it was Sarah's 18th birthday last week, and we had a family day out. We went to the Britannia, and there's a girl. So I've got to find me somebody. I'm going to annoy you as well now, because it's been annoying me still in my head. And I noticed her name was Elise. Elise. And that's my name. You didn't know that, did you? That's my middle name, Anne Elise. And I just thought, oh, I have to chat to this person. So just had a lovely chat. She's a graduate, but she's working at the Britannia in archaeology, so she didn't have a job yet. So just encouraged her that we know archaeologist graduates and they've got jobs, and just prayed for her, not with her, but I just thought, yeah, I'm going to pray for Elise that she gets a job at some point. And and we get blessed too. That same girl arranged that Sarah got an official Britannia 18th birthday card. And actually, Aileen at the swimming pool was loving me more than I was loving her. But it was a drip, it's a start, just saying, Lord, yeah, I want this needs to be gushing more. But he's the source, isn't he? He's the source that's going to do that in us. And it's by his Spirit. And God will never run dry. So I'm going to pass back to Chris now.
Yay. Okay, cool. How you all doing? Okay? You still awake? Well, it's 15:15. We will be, we're aiming to finish up by 15:30. Before we're done, what I'd like to encourage us to do is, if this is cool, if it's okay, turn to somebody. I know that always strikes terror into our hearts. It could be your best friend, or it could be somebody you've never met before, and tell them something about the glory of God in you. Tell them something. In a way that's not boastful or proud, but is just truthful. God's glory is in me. Something or some way in which God sees you that is uplifting and speaks well of you and honors you as you should be. That's going to be a little challenge, isn't it? Or not. Maybe you're all just cool with that, okay? Paul's sitting back there thinking, no problem, you know? God's shining in me. Paul Pritchard from Thompson, where they have 90 days of non-frost. Got to make the most of every one of them. Is that right, Faith? Grow your tomatoes. So, Ruth, you're going to find somebody. Tell them, this is what God thinks of me. I'm full of glory, and he's got plans for my life that are for good and not for harm. And the second thing I would like, if you could, is to tell somebody, tell that other person about where you're going to be this week. Some one or two of the situations that you're liable to find yourself in this week. They can be very exciting or very mundane. It's just where you're going to be. And then pray for one another. And imagine as you pray that God's glory is in you and is flowing out like that river through you. And we're going to just raise our expectation before the Lord that he wants to. He's invested in us, and it's not something we have to grit our teeth and try hard about. It's something that is going to be natural. It just flows up. We were driving out of Haddington this morning. That rain was amazing. Did you get amazing rain this morning? It was completely, you know, like all in one. And out of the gutters, the water was spewing up like a fountain. It was just coming up as we were driving along. And, you know, it's amazing. Fountains in the middle of the road in Haddington. It wasn't trying. It just sprung up. And so the life of God in us is intended to spring up. I'm just going to say a couple more things. Or is this a good time? It'll still leave time for what I just described, okay? So at the base of the temple in Jerusalem, there you can go down below the ground level, and you can see some of the foundation stones. And there are four stones in particular down there which are utterly ginormous. The biggest stone at Stonehenge weighs about 50 tons. The biggest stone in the pyramids weighs somewhere between 50 and 80 tons. One of the stones we looked at weighs well over 500 tons. And it's probably the largest object that's ever mechanically been moved without the aid of, modern machinery. And it was put into the foundations of this temple. And you and I are called and named as a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's put foundations in us too. And Paul talks about those foundations in Hebrews. He says we want to go on to maturity, not laying again what's already been laid, the good foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death, of faith in God, of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands. And I don't know if you've ever read that passage. Has anybody ever read that passage? Excellent. And wondered, that's slightly random. The laying on of hands is a 500-ton foundation in my, you know, in my basement. Why is it the laying on of hands? And there are lots of reasons which I haven't left my time, self-time to go into. But I believe that in our foundations, in what God has set in us, is the ability to impart, the ability to communicate life. You know, in the Old Testament, if you laid your hands on the goat, you were putting on it, it says literally, you were putting on it the sins of the nation. A hand laid on a goat, the sins of the nation were put upon that goat so that it could be sent outside of the camp and the sins could be removed. It says of Joshua that he was filled with the Holy Spirit because Moses had laid his hands on him. That was the reason that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And from then on, the people honored him and followed him because somebody had laid their hands upon him. And so we find all the way through the scriptures, there are incidences of the laying on of hands and an impartation of life. Does that mean that's the only way of imparting? No, there's so many ways, so many creative ways. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, probably much nicer than that, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You can impart by breathing. You can impart by speaking. Jesus said, your servant is healed. And he was miles away, but by a word. He said, your sins are forgiven. And the man was healed. And so there are very many creative ways that we can impart, that God can use us to impart the life that is within us. But one of those is by touch. And I just want to affirm that God is all into appropriate communication by physical touch, as well as by words of affirmation and deeds of love. So, I think we're filled up and ready to do something. And so can I ask you now, just take a moment. Maybe Shirley would come. Where is Shirley? Shirley, would you come and just play something for us? Give us a context. You're just your beautiful playing, whatever you want to play. And we may join her in singing in a few moments. But before we do that, why don't we turn to somebody, if we're up for this, and tell them something, and you've got to be really convincing about this, something magnificent about who you are and what God has done in you and made you to be, okay? I want you to be thoroughly convincing. And then share a little bit about one or two situations that you're going to find yourself in this week, and then pray together, okay? Okay.